Welcome to 3GT, the podcast where three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner, discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome to 3GT. That's Three Guys Theologizing. This is Scott Hunt, your parishioner in my inaugural hosting of this show. We want to welcome you. We have along with us Kyle Borg, who is a pastor, and Barry York, who is a man of many hats, a professor, a pastor, a basketball player.
Yeah, right.
A president. A wise man.
That's right.
We do want to welcome you. From time to time, we like to kind of get away from the standard topics, I suppose. We've covered things like covenant theology, infant baptism, those kind of topics recently. And so today, we thought it might be nice to just learn about what we are learning about. And just kind of as a starter, you know, there are circumstances in life, and I don't think these two guys know about this, but there are circumstances in life that challenge you and that help you recall certain things in the Bible. So about 4 weeks ago from the date of this recording, I was mowing the church's lawn, and it was about 8:30 at night, and the grass was getting dewy, and I was on a hill.
Oh, no.
And lo and behold, at about 8:30 at night, I thought God had forgotten his promises of Psalm 121 because my foot slid and it went under the lawnmower and it cut one of my toes pretty substantially.
Oh, really?
But yeah, absolutely true. Absolutely true. Didn't lose it. I lost a toenail, but that's another topic. But the reason I bring that up is, I honestly did as I was in the emergency room thinking, and just contemplating everything that happened, Satan brought that verse to mind. Your foot, I'll not let slide. And here I was in the emergency room because my foot slid. Now, it was all my fault. I don't blame God. It was a hard providence. But it does help us to put into practice what we learn, what we hear. I've also been reading through Exodus. And the grumblers of Israel, particularly in chapters 16 and 17, how they continue to grumble despite all the good things the Lord gives them. So it challenged me not to grumble and complain as I was writhing in pain on the emergency room bed. But I just wanted to open this up to you guys. I guess, first of all, has there been anything that has been particularly encouraging to you or has been teaching you and encouraging you in your walk with the Lord recently?
Well, Scott, I think that's a good question. I love the ways in which the Lord teaches us things. Of course, his word is the priority. His word is primary. All that we learn is, in one sense, mediated through the word. But our experiences and God's providences are another way that he teaches us. And I think one of the things that has become a wonderful meditation for me lately, aside from just particular things I'm reading in the Bible, our congregation is celebrating 150 years. So on September 8th, we turned 150 years old.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a wonderful thing. And when I think about that, when I stop to think about that, you know, I think, wow, 150 years, our church has, after 150 years, still believing and still preaching the gospel. And in one sense, we've outlived every educational institution almost in America. You just see how quickly within generations, institutions and so many churches and even denominations give up on the gospel and replace it with something else. And so there's already this thankfulness and this gratitude. But one of the things that has particularly been encouraging to me is that I'm in charge of writing a history of our congregation. I volunteered for that, and it is, to my knowledge, the most comprehensive history that's ever been written of our congregation. So I have read all the handwritten minutes of our 150 years. I've gone back and read other summary histories. I went back and read the journals of our first pastor journal entries that were provided for me. I've gone through hundreds of newspaper articles from the local newspapers to just try to understand our congregation. And there's a lot of things in 150 years to be thankful for. But you don't get to be 150 years old with a lot without sin and without mistakes and without shortcomings. And while, you know, you think about there's been seasons, long seasons of faithfulness, but there's been seasons of unfaithfulness. There's been seasons of unity and there's been seasons of disunity. There's been seasons of peace and there's been seasons where we're just torn apart at the seams. There have been times when we've just been extremely blessed by God, and there are seasons where you kind of go, where was God's blessing in those years? And what the picture that it's given me and where I'm going with this is a very simple but profound truth, where really it's being put into perspective for me that at 150 years, at the end of the day, all we can be thankful for is the grace of God. The grace of God, as that old hymn says that we're not allowed to sing in church, but you know, it's grace that has brought us safe thus far, and grace will see us home. That has been a very sweet meditation to me over the last several months as I've been going through this, is just the kindness of God toward his people, that despite our many mistakes, our error, our sin, God has proven so faithful to the congregation I have the privilege of being a part of. And so providentially, that's not so much derived just from a study of the word, but that's one of the things I've been learning, thinking about a lot lately.
Okay, good. Mm-hmm. What about you, Barry?
Well, just this morning I was reading from Jeremiah and went through chapter 23, where Jeremiah warns against the false shepherds of his people, and then he makes these promises to that he would actually take care of his people and then end up raising up shepherds for his people. And of course, you have that wonderful prophecy in verses 5 and 6 about the branch and the one who would come, who would be the Lord, our righteousness, so a promise of Christ. And just as I was actually teaching a class today on caring for the church and just talking to the men there about how it is that, you know, God raises up shepherds to really care for his people. And so many of the pastoral theological works that I've tried to read on this subject for this class, and I teach the students about some of these different works through history, just always are focused so much on shepherding. And so I guess just one of the things that I've been thinking a lot about lately, and the Lord's been teaching me, is just how important it is to be a shepherd, someone who really cares for people. There's so many other models of pastoral ministry out there that you can follow. So many other, I've even read people saying that a shepherding metaphor is out of date for the modern pastor. But that's not what God says. God says that in Christ, he's going to raise up shepherds to take care of his people. And I guess just one of the things that's fun about being at the seminary, and, you know, I'm in my 6th year now, so I'm starting to see men graduate and men go out into pastoral ministry, is just watching young men who often don't come to seminary. Maybe they're not driven by a love for people. They may be driven for a love of theology or desire to preach or serve the church, but how to care for people may not be like a driving force in their life. And to see a number of men just developing in that and hearing some of the things that they're doing in the churches that they're serving, that's just one thing I've just been really reflecting on a lot and thankful to be a part of, and grateful to the Lord to participate in.
That's great. I want to follow up with some of that. Kyle, you're doing this big history paper, kind of telling the story of your congregation. And Barry, you've talked about shepherding people. So my question is, how important is it as a pastor, as an elder, as a professor, or as a layman, to share with people what you are learning both in the circumstances of life and from God's word. How important is that in the shepherding?
I think, before the professor weighs in, I think it's extremely important. I think it not only sets an example, but even more than setting an example, right? These are things that the Lord is teaching me. Why would I not share that with the people that I'm closest with? Mm-hmm. You know, my congregation here, our congregation we have such a phenomenal relationship with them. These are the people that I'm almost closest to in life. And you know, to be able to share with them. But I also think in one sense, if I'm allowed to say it, and maybe I'm going to reveal myself to be a bad preacher, I feel like every Lord's Day when I get to the pulpit, I'm sharing with my congregation what the Lord's teaching me. I remember being very convicted in seminary. I was reading The Life and Diary of Andrew Bonar. And Andrew Bonar was talking about the particular blessing that Robert Murray McShane's preaching was. And he said, what made McShane's preaching so powerful is that he feasted all week on the Word of God. And when it came time to preach, all he was really doing was looking at the people saying, I have found green pastures, come and eat with me. Actually, to me, that's one of the biggest blessings of being a preacher. All week long, I am meditating on God's Word. B.B. Warfield has written a phenomenal article on the theological life of, or on the spiritual life of theological students, where he says, never go to the Word in all your preparations just as an academic exercise, but always do it devotionally. And that's what I do. And I get to do that all week. I get to meditate on God's Word. And then on Sunday, I get to essentially show people what I've been learning. Again, maybe that makes me a bad preacher and I should know all this already, right, Barry?
No, I think that's really important to be doing, is sharing what we're learning. Of course, maybe a little bit behind what Scott's saying is how personal to be.
That's what I'm getting at.
So
as well,
just to go back to Kyle for a moment, in sharing what you're learning personally. Yeah, I understand putting that together in a sermon, but what about, do you share any of that when you're preaching, Kyle? In other words, how God's word's touched you, or a lesson he's been teaching you, or do you share that in other ways, fellowship groups? Just what's your way of sharing your life with your congregation, with your people? How do you go about that?
Yeah, there's no any one particular way. I think there is, I try at least, maybe my congregation would say otherwise. There are personal comments in preaching. So, for instance, I'm preaching through Job, which I regret every Monday morning when I wake up that I've chosen to preach through the book of Job, but that's another story. And, you know, from the pulpit, I readily admit, you know, this is very difficult. It's very difficult. Job's three friends talk about beating a dead horse. And so there's instances there where, you know, I'll say, you know, this puzzles me. This really confuses me. Let's go to the Word together. Or if I'm preaching on brotherly love, which is a theme that I try to preach on often, just because it's so central to who we are as Christians, you know, trying to readily admit, maybe without exact specific details, you know, my heart's been very convicted in this, you know, just to remind the congregation. I want to remind my congregation often that though I am a preacher, I am also, even in my preaching, I am a hearer of the Word of God equally with them. And I think bringing up some of those personal things to let them know, you know, yeah, the Word of God is working on my heart. I'm not coming and preaching this today as one who's unaffected, but I've been very affected by this. I've been very convicted by this. I've been very encouraged by this. So that's always the fine balance to strike, without looking congratulatory or patting yourself on the back and saying, look how holy I am, you know, to do so with humility. But then also just in my life with my congregation, yeah, talking freely and openly about things that I might be learning or things that I have read, things like that. Mm-hmm. Did that answer the question? Maybe.
Yeah, I think so. And I agree. I think we need to have some transparency, whether it's in the pulpit or other places. Of course, as you're saying, it has to be guarded and careful. But I've I've heard some people say a Reformed minister should never talk about himself in the pulpit. And I think that kind of an application just tends to kind of a wooden holiness that you're looking pious because you're not going to talk about yourself, but then you don't feel necessarily real to people. And I just point out, look at the biblical preachers, the prophets. Not only were they often referring to things they were going through or the way they were feeling, but God would even use their own lives as part of the message. And I think he does that with preachers as well. So again, we're not to put ourselves forward as the hero. I think it's really important to share with people also outside the pulpit and, in Bible studies or times of fellowship, what you're learning, what God's been teaching you, things you're reading. I think it's really important, especially with young people, to let them know that, now I'm an old guy, and that, did you guys know that I'm an old guy? Anyway,
I never would have guessed it.
but that you've had struggles, that just because you might wear a tie during the day, that you don't have things that go wrong with you through the week and that type of thing. So I think that's really important to do. I was just reading, someone sent me a little work called The Duties of a Gospel Minister by a Presbyterian minister in the 19th century, John Holt Rice, that I wasn't familiar with. It's just a little work of about 30 pages. And I was just reading it. And one of the things that he talks about the different duties. And I was sitting here thinking, 30 pages, what would I write about if I was going to say, here are my duties as a gospel minister? I was really impressed with one section where he spends significant time talking about our responsibility to the youth of the church, that a minister's to be really making a concentrated effort to impress godliness and holiness on the youth in the church. And of course, he gives various ways of doing that. But you're talking about something I've learning or reflecting on. I've often thought about how it seems like in awakening, times of awakening, that God, before that awakening occurs, is using a movement among youth in churches to accomplish that. And so that's just something else I've learned, but also another place where I think we need to, as pastors, as elders, be willing to share what God's teaching us, because I think it's really important for young people to hear that.
And while it is important for young people to hear it, do you think, I'll answer my question, it's important for young people to do this as well. Wouldn't you agree?
Right. Right.
And how can we encourage then, particularly the youth who are so engrossed with things like social media, Snapchat, all the peripherals of this world, how do we encourage them to engage and tell people what they're learning, what the Lord's teaching them? How can we do that?
Well, I think we have to go after them. I think it's, I know I struggled with this in the first years of some significant years in my pastoral ministry, that I just didn't really see myself as one who necessarily related well to the youth. I love my own kids, but I wasn't really thinking a lot about the youth of the church in a way that I should have. And as my children began to grow, I just thought about how important it was for not only my children, but all the children of the church to be trained, to be discipled. And I began to be convicted that that was a pastor's duty and responsibility, that to make sure that's happening in the congregation. Not that he does it all himself, I'm not saying that, but that it's happening within the congregation. So I think you have to pursue them. And I think it's hard to get their attention today. You have to really work hard to get them to lift their heads up, those couple inches to get off the screens in front of their faces. And I think in order to do that, you've got to really pursue them with the gospel. The last episode, I believe it was, we were talking about baptism and infant baptism. And I can't remember exactly what we said, but, part of that practice isn't just the application of the water. But if we really believe that there are promises associated with that, then one of the things that we have to do is seek those promises. That's what it means to have faith. and to want those promises fulfilled in our children. And so we have to go after the young people of the church in order to do that.
Yeah, I think, how do I phrase this? It's a very good question. I think intentionality is the word that keeps coming to my mind. Maybe somewhat different from Barry. I love young people and I relate very, very well with young people and very quickly with young people. I think it's just my magnetic personality, tremendous sense of humor and everything. But no, I really, I really enjoy the younger people in the church, but where my misstep can easily come is in trying to build rapport to then forget to be intentional with the gospel, to be intentional with the things of their soul. You know, I have a policy with my high schoolers that I deal with every week. You know, I want you guys to feel free to ask me any questions you want. I will always answer them, theological, personal, whatever. And that has led to some really wonderful informal times of getting to know each other and put defenses down and hopefully be engaging and interesting. But at the same time, I need to remind myself, but you are a pastor and you shepherd and you need to be intentional with that. And you need to be intentional about pursuing their souls. Not just, are you likable? And not just, do they look at you as a friendly person that they can trust, that they relate to, that they enjoy? But, and you know, and I think the Lord has opened some very interesting doors for me in that. And so I think intentionality is the word that comes to my mind with our young people.
Okay. Well, I want to go back to something. I was a history major in college, so I'm fascinated by history. So Kyle, when you mentioned that you'd read through and gone through the church history, or your church's history, read all the minutes, were there times that you could see where there was less sharing going on, or is that absent from all of this? Or because I think that there's a personal relationship that develops as a result of sharing like this. So did you notice any of that as you went through the history of your church?
You know, that's a very interesting question. I'm probably not going to give you an answer you're looking for. One of the dynamics of a small town church, like I find myself in, is that everyone is related. In all honesty, it's funny until you realize that the pastor's family is the only one that is not related to somebody in the congregation. And so that does add an interesting dynamic on this idea of sharing. In one sense, we share lives with one another. You know, everybody really knows almost everything going on in people's lives. Were there times of a lack of intentional sharing? I don't know if reading the history would pinpoint some of that. You know, there obviously have been seasons of great friction and seasons of a lot of turmoil and trouble. Our entire congregation at one point a long time ago was forbidden by presbytery to observe the Lord's Supper for a year because there were so many.
Like, wow.
I mean, this is like short of suspending an entire congregation. But there are seasons like that. And I think one of the things that, but with that, you know, now that I'm thinking about this, there is, even within this family relationship, there is a degree of privacy. And this is not meant to toot my own horn, you ask. So that's the only reason I'm going to bring it up. Sure. One of my elders did note to me once, he said, you know, Kyle, you wear everything on your sleeve. And he said, I think that's really good for our congregation. I think it's forcing our congregation to be more open. And I don't know if that's true or not. That was just his observation. But I have seen, okay, so to now amend my answer completely. Yes, there have been seasons where I think there's been a lot of close privacy, closing your doors while we're all related, not really a sharing of the genuine struggles going on in our lives. And there's family dynamics at work in that on top of just the pressures of being open about those things. But there also have been seasons where there's been more transparency, there's been more openness. And that's one of the things that as a pastor too, you're always mindful of. You've got to shepherd people so that when people are open and transparent, other people know how to respond appropriately. There's nothing worse than somebody burying their heart and everybody just jaw on the floor, eyes wide open, you know. So anyway, I'm at far afield now from your question. I'm sorry.
That's okay. It's all right.
Those are my pontifications.
That's fine. But in shepherding people, are there topics or things that you shouldn't, that we shouldn't talk about, lessons that we have been learning that we just shouldn't share? Are there any of those?
Well, probably when this podcast is rendered, that there was a long, awkward pause after I started it down one track because I was starting to share something. I realized I shouldn't share that in this. So yes, there's definitely things we shouldn't share. There's certain situations where God may be teaching us things, but we just need to keep that lesson to ourselves a little bit more close at hand. I think we've talked before about, things that could bring shame on the church. It's one thing to admit that you're a sinner. It's another thing to go into all the dirty details of your dirty laundry. I don't think that's helpful. I don't think it's edifying to people. It's interesting. I was counseling a young man not too long ago, and he was talking about some of his past indiscretions and how much he should share with that to others. And so we just talked about ways of, not denying that those indiscretions have occurred, but also being careful not to end up tainting or hurting other people in your desire to be open. So I think we always, when we're sharing, have to be wise in how we go about sharing that so we're not hurting or hindering relationships with others.
And I think, too, with that, the hindering and hurting, you also don't want to, sometimes in sharing what you're learning, ways that you're growing, can almost act to falsely guilt other people. Well, I'm not, that's not what I'm learning right now. Should I be? So there is sensitivity in this. There is a pursuing of wisdom. When should I share? What should I share? How much should I share? In what manner should I share these things? So I think wisdom needs to dictate that, which is why it makes it so difficult. But yeah, I don't think we all need to go around trumpeting every little detail of what we are learning and why it's so great and things like that.
Oh, good. Well, is there anything else you guys have been learning? Our time is kind of coming to a close. Is there anything else you just feel compelled to share with the listeners today?
Compelled.
And just a caveat, that is the question I ask police officers usually at the end of questioning them, because I always miss something. So is there anything I have missed that you just are dying to talk about? So I'll open that up to you guys.
All I wanted to do is to deflect that back to you and say, what have you been learning, Scott?
Ooh.
Well, that's a very good question. I'm learning contentment.
With a toe that's dangling or what?
Well, it's not dangling anymore. It's kind of gruesome. I think it was a good lesson for me to learn not to be too quick because it was a rush job. But
it must have been also, almost dark. It was
8:30 at night. There was a light right above where I was mowing. I had, this is no joke, one strip left to mow. And I was pulling the lawnmower up, and this is a steep hill. If you ever come to our church, I'll show you where it was. And my foot just slipped and went right underneath. Thank the Lord, I put it on the highest cutting setting. So the blade wasn't low, but it did take the top right off my shoes. And my kids went out the next Sunday. This happened Friday night. They went out Sunday and found the top of my shoe and brought it to me. My wife had thrown them away, but they brought it to me because they wanted to keep it. So it's kind of a reminder going back to, I mentioned an episode or two ago about Moses's wife throwing the foreskin at his feet and saying, "You were a husband of blood to me." I think I kind of feel like my wife threw that shoe at me. No, I joke. She was a doll.
Not Allison.
No, she is a sweet doll. What I am learning is to wait on God's timing. We have seen some things in our congregation. We bore with much patience, and it's not sin. It's just bearing with patience and abiding with people and walking along. And so going back to another show we did just recently, we had a couple in our congregation that have two young kids, and they just couldn't grasp infant baptism. And we didn't pressure them. We worked with them. We went alongside of them, encouraged them. And sure enough, last Sunday, they had their two children baptized, wow. Which shows to me that it's God's timing in mm-hmm. these things, not necessarily ours. And I think when we try to push things, sometimes it can cause damage mm-hmm. rather than bring growth. Mm-hmm. So that's what I have been learning. The other thing I considered as we were doing this show, as we bring this to a conclusion, is the last vow of church membership. Now I'm going to put both of you on the spot. What is the last vow of church membership? Cheater. Well, I've been cheating as well.
It's
do you make these promises in the presence of God in humble reliance upon his grace? Something like that.
What's the last line of that?
It's as, what is it? Let me just, as you desire to give your account on the last great day.
So what we are doing is we are practicing what God will have us do when we share with each other. And that's another thing that I think it's important. It's why it's important to share what you're learning, important to share it with your life. Mm-hmm. So with that, we will bring this episode to a conclusion. We hope you've learned some things. If you would like to share some things, you can always go to 3GT, leave a comment, download the podcast. The other way you can share with what you're learning is by donating, helping us out. We'll throw that in there. But until next time, on behalf of Kyle and Barry, this is Scott, thanking you for joining us on 3GT.